This is a sermon that I've entitled A Thousand Years. It's on the millennial reign of Christ, a thousand-year reign of Christ. If you weren't here last week, I would strongly suggest that you go online and listen to the sermon from last week or get a CD from the sound room and listen to it. But this is actually part two, the second point to that sermon. So let's bow our heads with a word of prayer, please. Father God, we come to you, and Father, I'm just going to ask for a moment of silence. Father, that in our hearts, Father, that we would search inside of ourselves to see if there's anything that would hinder your movement today. Father, would there be anything in our lives that we would need to confess to you and ask for forgiveness for? Father, we as your people come. Father, we want to seek your face. We want to know more of you. We want to know your truth. Father, we ask that you help us to receive it as truth. And beyond that, that you would help us to live it as truth. Father, your word is not always easy. But in your word, it is always redeeming for those who turn to Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we come to this place and to this time, to the hearing of your word, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds. Father, that we would bow before you and confess to you that we are not worthy. But, Father, that through the blood of Jesus Christ, that you will forgive us of our sin if we are willing to repent and turn away from those things. So, Father, we bring ourselves to you as a church and ask you, Father, to forgive us of our sin, lead us and guide us in your light and your way. And, Father God, if you would choose to use me as your speaker today, as your servant, Father, I place myself here even at your altar even now. And, Father, that you would forgive me of my sin, Father, that I have faulted and I have done things against your will. And Father, I pray that you would forgive me and that you would find it, Father, in your mercy and grace to allow me to speak your word today. And if you choose not to do that, Father, that you would silence my lips and you would rise up the one that you have to speak for you today. And Father, and because of that, we will have been better off. So Father, we present ourselves to you as instruments of worship. We pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. On May 19th, 1975, a cup of acid was thrown into the face of a money order salesman or a money order clerk named Harry Franks. And then, after the acid was thrown in his face, he was pummeled in the head with a lead pipe and then shot dead in the streets of Cleveland, Ohio. That happened after he left the Cut Rate, which is a small neighborhood convenience store. Now, the motive appeared for these violent acts, the motive appeared to simply be robbery. Because Franks was robbed of the money order proceeds he had just collected that day, which was 400 and some odd dollars. Now, when this all took place, several... Several individuals from the neighborhood stepped forward to tell about two strangers that they had seen. Several people had seen two strangers that were hanging out outside the Cut Rate just before that crime occurred. Yet before the end of that week was out, three men from the neighborhood were arrested and charged with murder. Remember, they first only seen two, but now three are arrested and charged with murder. 17-year-old Ronnie and his 20-year-old brother, Wiley Bridgman, and their best friend and neighbor, 18-year-old Ricky Jackson. All boys who were known as good stock, and they were kids who stayed out of trouble and took care of their mom. They were the kind of kids that the parents would like to see their daughters hanging around with. Now, there was no physical evidence connecting these three to the killing. There's no evidence. The gun used to kill Mr. Franks was never found. The lead pipe, never found. The victim's briefcase where the money was never found. And the green getaway car spotted speeding away from the scene, also never found. Nor was there ever a link established between the vehicle and three friends who were arrested. Couldn't connect them. The only piece of evidence was a lone witness named Vernon. The only piece of evidence was this witness named Vernon, who said he saw the whole thing. He saw Ricky shoot Franks while one of the others threw the acid on him and the other hit Franks with a pipe. Now, none of Vernon's testimony could be verified. None of his testimony could be verified. In fact, it was in direct conflict to other witnesses' accounts that told of two men that were hanging around outside the Cut Rate store where Vernon testified that there were three men. And also, according to classmates, Vernon had stayed after school that day. That is, until November 2014, 39 years later, when Vernon confessed that it was all a lie. A life that was allegedly, it was a lie that was allegedly coerced by the police who had threatened to arrest Vernon's parents if he didn't do this, and also by the store owner who paid Vernon $50,000 to say that he saw the three commit the murder. As a result of that false testimony of Vernon for 39 years, Jackson and the Bridgman brothers stood accused and were punished for a crime that they did not commit, or did they ever commit. Now, the moral to this story is this. The ungodly will always try to deceive for personal gain. The ungodly will always try to deceive for personal gain. In this world, there is evil. And the most ungodly of all is Satan, the devil. But trust me when I tell you this. When Jesus says you're guilty, you can bet it's the truth that you're guilty. And you will not deceive Jesus one little bit. He knows who is telling a lie and who's not. He knows who's living a lie and who's not. Last week in our study of the end time events, we started looking at the millennium, that time in history when Jesus Christ himself will reign here on earth for 1,000 years as ruler and as king over this earth. So point one last week, we learned about this. We learned about point one, the administration of the King of Kings, how Jesus Christ himself will rule the world for 1,000 years. And at that time, we will all have what we all long for, and that is peace, true peace, a perfect peace that can only be found within the presence of Jesus Christ alone. Do you realize that there is coming a time in future history when there will be no more ungodliness, there will be no more evil in the world? Can you even imagine a time as that? According to the word of God, during that 1,000 years when Jesus rules this earth, now you need just to try to wrap your head around this, during this 1,000-year reign of Jesus, there will be no more war, there will be no more killing, there will be no more terrorist attacks, there will be no more deception or deceiving, there will be no more assaults or abuse or crimes, there will be no more hunger or homelessness or unemployment. There'll be no more laziness nor lethargy, no more drug pushing or enslavement or drunkenness, no more lying and deceiving. All the wrongs and ills and evils and lawlessness of this earth will be removed. And the perfect government and society and utopia of life that we long for now will be established upon this earth for 1,000 years by Jesus Christ himself. Now, I can't even begin to imagine what that will truly be like, to be honest with you. I just can't get my head around it. That the evil hearts of men and their schemes to do evil will be removed, and that all people's hearts will be that of truth, will be that of love and compassion towards one another. Now, what that will truly look like, or again, I really can't explain to you. But that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And if it's in the Bible, as the preschoolers say, according to Donna, as the if it's in the Bible, the preschooler says this, then it's really, really true. What a truth that they're instilling in them, huh? Now, the administration of the King of Kings is something that I don't know about, and I don't know about you, but I can hardly wait for that. Now, what I want you to understand today is this. In order for Jesus Christ to accomplish all this utopia, that the day is coming when Jesus is going to have to deal with Satan during the millennium. There's going to come a showdown between these two, between the good and the evil in this world. So if you go to Revelation chapter 20, and it is this that's going to happen, you will see point number two is the incarceration of Satan. The incarceration of Satan. You come in Revelation chapter 20, and you're going to see that. You see the administration of the king, but at the end of the battle of Armageddon, you also come to the incarceration of Satan. But trust me when I tell you, he is not being falsely accused. For the lone witness who will incarcerate him is Jesus Christ himself, the author of truth. And if you look back at chapter 19 and verse 20 and 21, you see that the beast was seized and the false prophets was seized. You know there's the unholy trinity. You have Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So there the beast is the Antichrist and the false prophet. They were seized and they were thrown alive into the lake of fire. These are actual beings. But they are thrown into the lake of fire. But now notice, I want you to watch something very important here. This is not Satan. This is not the devil himself. This is the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now they are gone and they are in the lake of fire forever incarcerated. But now for Satan, go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And John writes and he says this, "Then I saw an angel." Now listen, we'll do some Bible study here. "Then I saw an angel." Now we're not given any description that this was a special creature created by God to be able to handle the devil when he comes. Don't read into that. Don't make more of it than what God says here. He's just an angel. Just an average, ordinary, everyday angel that roams the kingdom of heaven. We are not told that he is anything special. He's an angel. And look what it says. And he's coming down from heaven. He's coming down in the power of God. And listen, that alone is sufficient. Listen, God has equipped this angel, his messenger with his power to remove Satan and all his evil and sin from this world. Now listen, that says something to me. And I can tell that every one of you are moved by that statement as well. Let me tell you something. When you move in the will of God, there is power available to you. It's a power that won't fail you. It's a power that will not leave you hanging in need or want. When God will, if you are operating in the will of God, then you will operate under the power of God. Amen? Revelation 20, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Now, the bottomless pit or the abyss, as some versions say, is not the lake of fire. The other two are in the lake of fire. This is not the lake of fire. It's a different place. It's a different prison. You need to take note of that. The beast and the false prophet of Satan are thrown into the lake of fire, but Satan himself was not. He was put into an abyss or a bottomless pit by God's angel. Verse 2, look. "He laid hold." The angel says, it says that the angel laid hold. Now watch this. There are four nouns that describe the one we know as the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Now, what that's saying is this. When this unnamed, ordinary angel in the will of God grabs a hold of the devil, grabs a hold of Satan, he grabs a hold of everything that he is. All that he is. Everything that he has in wickedness and in deceptiveness, the angel grabs a hold of him, and look at what he does in verse 3. He cast him into the bottomless pit, the abyss. This will be his prison for 1,000 years. And look what it says. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. Now, don't misunderstand this. This is not hell. He's not being cast into hell here. He's being cast into a bottomless pit. The word there, abyss, is the word that describes that which cannot be measured. It is immeasurable. It's a bottomless pit. And you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, try to find the end of space. Go search for it. You know, they send a Hubble telescope out there, and its mission is to... We'll come down to verse, over 1,000 years, and Satan is going to be thrown into the lake of fire with his other cohorts, but for now, he's not. Right for now, for 1,000 years, he's going to be thrown into the abyss. And for 1,000 years, he's going to be in a free fall. Satan's going to be falling, and there is no bottom to this endless pit. He's just going to be in a constant free fall. Has anybody in here ever dreamed that you were falling? Has anybody here ever hit bottom? Listen, somebody needs to do that so that we can figure out if you really do die or not, okay? So somebody, you know, you do that, let me know, you know? But when you have that dream, it is an unmistakable feeling, right? It's an unmistakable feeling. It is a state of constant fear that you can't stop, you can't make it stop. And in fact, when you wake up from it, you are startled to say the least, but really you wake up, 9 times out of 10, you wake up in a panic. You wake up and you think, oh, that was so real. You all know what that feels like. Everybody's had a dream like. So that is just a picture here. It's just a picture. It's just a picture of Satan who's falling in this free fall for 1,000 years. Jesus will walk him up from this earth and from you and from me, from all believers, that he cannot deceive us. He will not be able to tempt us. He will not be able to harm us any longer. Now, can you imagine what the world will be like in that day? I mean, can you even begin to imagine what the world will be like that day in that time without a Satan, without a dragon, without a serpent, without a devil? I want you to notice something according to verse 3. There is a reason Satan is locked away. There's a specific reason why Jesus does this. It's so that he, meaning Satan, should not deceive the nations. Look at what it says there. He gives the reason why he locks him away, so that he cannot deceive anymore. He cannot deceive anyone for 1,000 years. Get that. No deception, no lies or temptations from Satan. Can you imagine? That's the closest thing, I think, to what we would know as utopia. Have you ever thought in your life what it would be like to live without temptation? That there is no temptation, there is no deception? Could you imagine? Where you and I have no sense of jealousy? I have no sense of greed or selfishness? I have no desire to possess what someone else possesses? I have no desire to be involved with someone that I shouldn't be involved with? There will be no fornication. There will be no adultery in that time. There will be no one being unfaithful. There will be no infidelity in a marriage. What a change that's going to make, huh? There will be no drunkenness. There will be no lying. There will be no manipulation. There will be no outburst of anger. There will be no temper. There will be no impatience. And you're all saying, man, I can't wait till my mom and dad get there. There will be no cynicism, no harsh words, no cruelty, no unkindness in any way, because Satan is gone. He is incarcerated by the power of God and cannot get released. He is guilty as charged. You even getting this? He cannot deceive you anymore as a Christian. He cannot deceive you anymore with the things of this world. Things like, amen, thank you, Jesus. Things like food. Things like sex. Things like money. Things like recognition. Things like vehicles. Things like clothes. Pleasure. Power. Popularity. Houses. Possessions. Things that stimulate the flesh that do not honor God. Position. Honor. Listen, you're not going to have that temptation. We will be free from the curse of sin that was laid up on Adam. Hallelujah. Because he, Satan, now is in a complete and total freefall now. He has been bound and locked up. Remember the heavy chain. He's been bound and he's been locked up to deceive us no more. And what will we do? What will we do? Well, for starters, look. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Listen, these things will abound in us upon this earth because that's what we are. We are people of the Spirit. So these things will abound in us upon this earth, for we will be in a state of worship continually towards Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're getting this. If you have a problem worshiping Jesus now, you're going to have a real difficult time coming to this day. Folks, this is what I have been driving at the whole time. I want you to see this. Worshiping and serving out God's will be our purpose, and it will be our joy. Now, I don't have time, but just to show it to you briefly, and here you see it in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 20, look what it says. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Who is they? That's us. That's all of us that have come back with Jesus in the end of tribulation. That's all of us who have come back with Jesus Christ. And what about those who have died in Christ in the tribulation? They're going to be raised. Look what it says there. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. Listen, people are going to be beheaded. We see that now. Listen, he says that the souls of these who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, the Antichrist, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ. Do you get this? We are going to administrate with Christ on this earth the word of God openly and freely. It's not like today where it's becoming very difficult to do that. In this day, there will be no restriction. The difference then will be there will be no one trying to rid the world of Christians or Christianity like there is today. We are going to reign and rule and administer the word of God in an undefiled worship. I can't even imagine, but I am so excited about that. In an undefiled worship for 1,000 years. We will be alive and well, and we will be active. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again. Now listen, I'm not sure yet, but I think this is going to be next week's message. Is there a hell? Okay, but look at verse 6. It says, the rest of the dead did not live again. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, that's us believers, over such the second death has no power. I want you to understand this truth. If you are not born again, if you are not saved, you are not a follower and a believer of Jesus Christ, if you are not born again, if the Spirit is not in you, you are going to die twice. Sister Mary will not die twice. Because she has got the Spirit, has had the Spirit in her. Listen, but if you are not born again, you are not born of Spirit, you're going to die twice. That's what that means. But they, those of the first resurrection, believers, but they shall be priests, Those who have accepted Christ, those who know him as their Lord and Savior, listen, we die only once, but even though we die, we what? We live. That's what the Bible says. But we who know him, we die only once. Look what it says. We will be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And if you go back, you'll have to take my word for this. I don't tell you that very often, but you'll have to take my word for it. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, I'm just going to touch on this. We are told that God took man and he placed him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it. And if you have the King James Version, it says this, that he dressed it, to dress it. The word there is abod. It is to, that word there, to dress it, means to serve, or abod means to serve, to work, to labor, to cultivate, to dress. It's all the same concept there. It's all meaning the same thing. To dress it, to work, to labor at it. It is a work that describes the work of Adam. So let me ask you a question. What did God create Adam to do? Was it to be a farmer? No. He created him to be a priest. He created him to teach those of his family the word of God, to follow the concepts of God's way. Now, obviously, we know that failed. He was to be a priest of God, and listen to me. Listen, to be a priest of God is the highest calling that there is. But you say, wait, he was doing the work of a farmer. Well, probably he was, because he was assigned the work of a farmer. But listen to me very closely. Whatever your work is, brothers and sisters, you are a child of God. You are a priest. So you perform your work as unto the Lord, as a priest, as a representative of God himself. That in your work, as you work, that people see Christ in you. No matter what you're doing the work of a priest. So regardless of what you are doing, you should also be ministering to others. You should be a representative in all things that you do, not just in the things you say. Jesus said this, you are to be priests to me. Look at how the Apostle Peter says this. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, look what he says. He says that you are a chosen generation. A what? A royal. Now look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. The same thing is stated there. Look what he says. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So do you know what you're going to be doing in the millennial reign? Well, it's like this. As all the nations come up, and they keep coming up from all four corners of the earth to see God and be taught by God, to worship him and to teach all the nations his word, his love, his peace, his gospel. That's what you are going to be doing in a millennial reign. That's why you need to be in Sunday school. You're learning the word of God now. Why? So that you can just die and it all go away? Is that why you're learning it? So that when you die, it just all go away? No, it's so that you are equipped and effectively trained to go teach the word of God in the kingdom to come, to kings and to the rest of the world. You are of the royal priesthood. God has chosen you and called you out to be that. We will all be teaching priests for God. Now, that's what you'll be doing in that kingdom. We will administer the word with him, and we will teach the nations as they come, wave after wave after wave. That's what we're going to be doing. And what will we do when it comes to the thoughts of Satan? Don't forget about that, old boy. What are we going to do when we think of the thoughts of Satan? You remember him? He's the incarcerated one in the pit that's continually falling. Remember him? Here's a very interesting verse, and I want you to get this. Isaiah chapter 14 has an interesting little passage there that says this. He says, we will gather around that pit. We're going to often gather around that pit. Look at verse 15. You shall be brought down to Sheol, speaking of Satan, the bottomless pit, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. Meaning this, they will ponder and they will begin to ask questions. Almost, they will begin to ask these questions almost in a sense of disbelief. Let me give you a picture. Let me tell you, we're going to gather around that pit where Satan has been thrown. And as we see him falling and falling and falling and falling further and further and further away, we're going to gaze at him down in that pit. There's this concept here in the scripture. There's this concept of squinting. Here we are squinting. Don't worry, ladies. Crow's feet will be all done away with by then. All right? You don't have to worry about that, okay? But there's this concept of squinting here. We're squinting, and we're looking, and then we're looking. He keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller. He keeps fading further and further and further away. And we're going to look in, and we're going to gaze in that pit, and we're going to say, verse 16, look what it says. Look, it says, is this the man who made the earth tremble? What? That this is him? This is the guy who shook kingdoms? That little thing down there who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? That's what Scripture says. Let me paraphrase this for you. You mean to tell me that little speck falling right down there, that little tiny thing I can barely make out and see right now, that thing that's getting further and further away, smaller and smaller and smaller, that's the one that gave me so much trouble in this life? That's the one who robbed me of all my blessings? This is the one who always tempted me over and over and over again? That's him? That's the one who has always been falsely accusing me before God? Him? That thing? We're going to gaze into there, and we're going to look at that, and we're going to think of these things, and you know what it's going to do? It's going to remind us of how God took away our sin. Further and further and further away. Remember when he said he would take our sin as far as the east is from the west? He said, I'll remove your sins from you and remember them no more. Now let me tell you, now I want you to get this. We who now sit here in this place, if you don't believe and follow Jesus Christ now, then your future will be the same as Satan's. It'll be the same as the false prophet and the Antichrist. And that is to be totally separated from God for all of eternity. And you will never be released from that imprisonment. You're not going to have somebody come up and say, hey, I lied, that was just a joke. But let me tell you what. Today, you can come to Jesus and be forgiven of your sin that separates you from him eternally. We still are forwarded that privilege. We still have that hope. We still have that gospel. My question to you today is simply this. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm not talking about, do you know about him? I'm not even asking you if you profess him. Even Satan believes. I'm asking you, do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever come to the place where you taking your sins to him and confess them for what they are? They are sin. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is in Christ Jesus. Sin is what's going to lock you away from the presence of Jesus. It's the same thing that locked Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. You see, Jesus holds the key, just like the angel holds the key, Jesus holds the key to your eternal freedom from hell. It's only Jesus who can remove your chains of bondage. And we're going to see that in another sermon. But let me tell you, what better time is there than now? Let me ask you that question. What better time is there than now? What better place is there than this right now to believe in Jesus Christ? Well, we know that the tribulation hasn't started yet, and we know that we're not in a millennium. So God has given you opportunity. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads. Praise man, you can go ahead and come if you like. Just bow your heads. I want to ask, what better moment than this moment right now to say, Lord Jesus, listen, I come by faith, and I thank you for dying for my sins that hold me captive and separate me from you. I believe, Jesus, that you went to the cross for me, and I want to thank you, Jesus, for being raised from the dead, for giving me new life, for giving me the opportunity for the forgiveness of my sins. And in that, while I was still a sinner, you died for me. He didn't wait for you to clean yourself up. He came while you were still in your filthy, dirty rags, as most of all of us were when we came to Jesus. And he says, in that, while I was still a sinner, you died for me, Jesus. And you rose from the dead to give me this moment. You rose from the dead to give me this opportunity right now in this place, in this time, to not be eternally incarcerated. Listen to me closely. If God is speaking to your heart and your soul right now, if he's speaking to you and saying, listen, you need to come to me for the forgiveness of your sin, you need to call up on my name, then listen, I invite you right now, call up on him. Call out to him right now. Call to him right now. Surrender yourself to him so that you can be freed of Satan's hold on you. If you've never come to Jesus for in repentance and the forgiveness of your sin, then he doesn't own you. Satan does. But Jesus is coming now at this time, at this opportunity, and he's saying, listen, I paid the price for you. I paid what it takes for you to get out of this incarceration that you are in. He says, call upon my name. Lord Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you. I'm placing my faith in you. I believe that you are God. I believe that you are who you say you are. And I'm coming to put my faith and my trust and put it in you and you alone. I give myself to you just as I am right now. I'm coming to put myself in you, that you, in your grace, would free me from the bondage that Satan has a hold of. I come and give myself to you. Please forgive me of my sins, Lord Jesus, and help me to turn from them and turn toward you. And the only way I can do that is by the faith in your word that you proclaim in your word, the Holy Bible. And I do that in your name, Jesus. I don't come on my merit, but I come on your merit. This morning, if you have believed upon Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, listen. I can't make you believe. Only Jesus can give you that. But this morning, if you have believed upon Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you've just prayed that in your heart and in your soul, you pray that he come into your life, you prayed that he become as your Savior, then listen to me very closely. When the music begins, I want you to slip out where you are, and I want you to walk up to me, and this is what I want you to say to me. I don't want you to say anything else. You don't have to do anything else. You just walk up to me and say, I just prayed to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I just prayed to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. The prayer won't save you, but the belief will. And for others, maybe you want to come and just get at this altar and pray for someone or something else. Maybe you know someone that's in bondage. Maybe you know someone that has been backslidden. Maybe it's you that's backslidden. You've wandered far away and you need to come back. I don't know. I don't have no idea what God is saying to you, but you need to come. You come. And you would come. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. You come and Listen, we will pray with you and for you. Lord Jesus, in this moment, I pray that your Spirit is working. And Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Father, do only what you can do. Draw as only you can draw. Bring, Father, as only you can bring. We call up on your Holy Spirit to move among us. And not only in the hearts of the believers, but those who need Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, God's grace is amazing. It really is. Amazing because you don't deserve grace. You don't deserve God's grace. But he's willing to give it if you're willing to trust and follow in him. And what an eternal future you will have, because he will break the chains that bind you up right now. He will free you forever eternally. Listen to me. No one is more powerful than God. If he's calling to you, you come right now. You come. Don't wait. You come.